Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Thanks, Janice. What a fantastic passage of scripture. What a wonderful, wonderful story this is, account of what happened then. This is an interesting season in the life of the church, and in more than one sense, I think. The church calendar tells us that last Thursday was Ascension Day, and next Sunday is Pentecost. I know that Andrew has been speaking to you over this post-Easter time about the significance of this period for the followers of Jesus, both then and now. Next Sunday will no doubt be a celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, with the sincere hope that we in our day will also know something of that outpouring for what are challenging days for the whole church, and even for your church in particular. The question for this morning then is, what did the disciples of Jesus do during the 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost? I have four headings. Don't worry, they're not long ones, but they all begin with P, which is good practice. So the P's are, and I invented the first one, pre-ascension, and then praise, preparation, and prayer. You could work it all out for yourself, really, but I'm going to say some things about it. So first of all, pre-ascension. I'm sure you will have thought about this over recent weeks, but let me point out again that the events of the 40 days leading up to Jesus' ascension from the Mount of Olives were an essential part of their preparation for what would happen after the ascension, right up to Pentecost and indeed beyond that. So during these important and significant days, they had met with Jesus on numerous occasions. They'd eaten with him. They'd had breakfast with him on the beach. They'd spent time with him. They'd been convinced by him that he had truly been raised from the dead, and they'd had their doubts about that removed. They'd been taught by him, particularly concerning aspects of the kingdom of God, and they'd worshipped him. They'd had their relationship with him restored after so many of them had deserted him and even denied him around the time of his crucifixion. They'd received a commission from him, and they'd been given a promise by him that the day would soon come when they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So here they were, convinced, taught, restored, having worshipped, been commissioned, and given a promise, and now gripped with a sense of expectation regarding the promise that was to be fulfilled within a few days. And along with all that, Jesus had promised them that he would always be with them. No wonder then, as Luke tells us at the end of that that passage we read from his gospel, no wonder they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And that's where we go on to the first thing that they put their minds to, and it was praise. I've heard it said in the past, mistakenly, that the group of Jesus's followers in that room when the day of Pentecost dawned were behind a locked door with their knees knocking. Well, that wasn't the case at all. They spent those 10 days after the ascension, it says, continually in the temple praising God. What a wonderfully appropriate way to wait for God to do whatever he intended to do next, praising him. Now, I need to remind you very briefly of what that consists of, praising him. Because it's always an essential ingredient in the waiting process. For anything that God, when you're waiting for anything that God may be planning to do in the lives of his people, either individually or as a community of his people. The Old Testament and New give us instructions on how to approach God when we worship him. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And in Psalm 95 and verse 2, let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And then, of course, Paul in his letters quite often encourages the people of God to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. He says that in Philippians, and a bit later on in that same chapter, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when this group of men and women gathered together in Jerusalem, they were full of joy and spent their time praising God together. They had a lot to praise God about, thinking back over all that they had experienced and seen and heard over the past 40 days. And for us, you know, as we wait for whatever God is about to do in our lives, the best way to prepare ourselves for that is to concentrate and focus on all that we have to thank and praise him for. Their hearts were fertile and prepared ground for whatever God was about to plant there. And then, so that's one thing, praise. The next is preparation. Now, I am aware that it's all about preparation, the remembering and the praising and the praying. But I think there was a lot of hidden practical preparing that needed to happen as they made themselves ready for whatever God was about to do. I've got three subheadings now, right? There were things that they had to reset in their lives. The first thing was, in as part of their preparation, was they had to reset their objectives. When, just before Jesus left his disciples and ascended into heaven, he was giving them their last instructions. You may remember, we just read it in Acts. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their focus was still on the past. Are you going to make things like they were before? The good old days, perhaps. But Jesus prized their attention from what used to be and urged them to focus on what was to come next, the new thing. He said, "It's not for you to know dates and times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Often a time of waiting has this element in it, doesn't it? When you're waiting and waiting and waiting for something, it helps, that waiting time helps you to adjust your goals or your aims or your ambitions. I wonder, do you get that? Does that happen for you? Resetting their objectives and resetting their relationships too during this time. Consider with me for a moment the makeup of those 120 people, it says in later on in that first chapter of Acts. 120 people gathered in the house in Jerusalem in the 10 days leading up to Pentecost. There was Peter, who had let himself down, as well as Jesus, let Jesus down. The others, who had also left Jesus alone in Gethsemane. James and John, who had recently put themselves forward to take places of preference over the others when Jesus came to his throne. There were Jesus's brothers there, who at one point had reckoned that he was out of his mind and wanted to remove him completely from the public arena. And maybe there were people like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus maybe, Mary Magdalene. What a motley bunch of people they were together during those 10 days. Although Jesus had no doubt done a lot of repair work and forgiving among them during the past 40 days, here was a period of 10 days to make sure all was well and that they shared the same objectives and vision. It's worth saying, isn't it? Never underestimate the importance of relationships within the body of Christ as an essential factor in preparation for whatever God plans to do with you in the future. And the other reset was their own positions. It was essential that they were of one mind, and as we see later, began to recognize the positions of those who would take up leadership within the infant church. This would be a process that would continue to be worked out, worked through later, but it had to start there in that upstairs room in Jerusalem. And we see Peter emerging as a leader and others around him, of course. But they had to reset their position as they waited for what was to happen next. And then the last P. Okay, so that was preparation. So we have praise, preparation, and prayer. Having said all of what I've said, having seen all that had taken place between Jesus's resurrection and his ascension, the distance these men and women had traveled spiritually, emotionally, and practically, they still needed as much help as they could get for the days that lay ahead of them. There were still a lot of unknowns they had to face. Jesus had given them instructions and commission, but how would that happen? He had promised a baptism in the Holy Spirit, but what was that? And what would it look like, or what would it feel like? They were going to be given power. How would that really affect them? How were they going to face the authorities who had recently executed their leader? And the Sanhedrin, well-educated and highly respected individuals, what would they say to them? So many questions, so many issues. How would they ever get answers to them all? In this, they could only do what the Master had done when he was faced with similar challenges. Talk to the Father in heaven. They now had the opportunity and the urgency to take up what would be a powerful weapon in all the challenges that lay before them. And as they moved beyond Pentecost and began to be and do what Jesus had commissioned them for, they would learn that all the strength and wisdom and direction they needed in order to take the good news about Jesus to the immediate population and then way beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth would come as they made daily communication with God an absolute priority. So my conclusion, I've been taking an interest in your life in Seer Green, and over recent weeks and months, well, actually over a few years now, really, the challenges of finding God's way forward for you as a church. What does God want his church to be and do in the future in order to be effective and fruitful in ways that bring him glory and bring salvation to others in the village and beyond? Can I suggest that what we've been looking at just now, this morning, contains a striking resonance with what you are facing at present? Praise. You have a lot to give thanks for. Jesus has been with you and has taught you many things about himself, about the church, and no doubt yourselves individually. For all this, we can all give thanks continually. And preparation. Here's the challenge, really. Change does that. And it will require those three aspects of resetting that I mentioned. Objectives, looking forward rather than wanting to be things to be restored to what they were before. Relationships. We've come a long way on this front, forgiving and exercising grace towards each other. But this never stops. It's a way of life. The church is nothing if it's not is not functioning as a family, a loving family. And the resetting of positions. Part of the challenge in going forward is coming to terms with what your place and position is within God's plans. This can be really difficult, I speak from personal experience over the last few years. My position within our home church has completely changed. And that takes a massive amount of adjusting to, stepping away from some things and taking a fresh look at your position within the body of Christ. But overall, in all of that, I want to walk with Jesus in the way. I want to walk with Jesus along the way. And I want to walk without me being in the way. I want to be in the way, but I don't want to be in the way, if you see what I mean. And then prayer. It's been so good to see how you have been making prayer a priority over these past weeks as you've been seeking God over the future as a church. And God will honour that. And you will see his answers as the weeks and months unfold. God bless you.